The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to James chapter 5. We have been in the little epistle of James for many weeks on Wednesday nights, and we're going to finish up tonight on this last Wednesday of the year. And we're going to talk tonight about the winning walk. Now, everyone I know likes winning. It's just something in our makeup that we enjoy winning. We back a certain team. We want to see that team win. If we play a sport or something like that, we want to win. If we're in a business competition, I was in sales for many years before the Lord called me to preach. And so if a place was going out for proposal, I wanted to win that proposal and get that business. We like to win. I believe it was Vince Lombardi, when people talk about being a good loser, he said this: show me a good loser and I'll show you a loser. There's no such thing as a good loser because we don't like to lose. Now, when I played basketball in high school, I wanted to win. When I played racquetball, after I got out of started playing racquetball in college, when I would play, I'd want to win. When I played golf, I just want to not embarrass myself. I have lower expectations because I know I'm not very good at golf. But here's the point. We like to win in these different arenas, in sports, in business, in family, but we oftentimes miss the greatest arena, and that is the arena of souls. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Souls are the most important thing that God ever created. Only three things last forever: God, his word, and people, souls, the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And how well are we doing winning souls? He who is wise wins souls. Well, James is going to talk to us as he closes out the book about winning souls. Winning people who are lost and winning people who are Christians but have strayed from the faith and winning them back to a walk with Christ. He says this after his big discussion on prayer, verses 13 through 18, he says this: my brethren, James 5:19, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. How can your life be used to win souls for Christ, to help people who are Christians but are wandering away from the truth and from the walk with God? How can you be used to win them, to get them to come back? Because that is the most important arena of all to win. And God wants to use your life to make a difference. You know, Jesus gave us the Great Commission: go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's not for you to know times or epochs that has been fixed by my Father, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So how can we be effective in that? How can we have a walk that is effective at winning people and persuading people and influencing people for Christ? Well, let me share with you three requirements to have that kind of a walk. That's a walk God wants you to have. That's a walk that will bring tremendous joy to your life. Number one, you must see the real picture. I'm convinced that many of us don't really have a winning walk. We don't really see the Lord using our lives to influence friends and neighbors and loved ones and people at work and people at school, people you rub shoulders with. We don't see our lives really influencing their lives for Christ, for what really matters, because we're not really seeing the true picture. And you have to discipline yourself to see the true picture. What is the true picture? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is worth more than all the stocks, the bonds, the diamonds, the rubies, the emeralds, the gold, the silver. It's worth more than anything. And there's so many people, they sell their soul for wealth and for money and for power and prestige. And the Lord says, hey, your soul is so much more valuable than any of that stuff. What will you give in exchange for your soul? If you forfeit your soul and lose your soul, you have lost. And so we need to remind ourselves about the value of one soul. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, when he was talking about the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, he said, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So we have to remind ourselves on a daily basis, I'm talking to myself, about the value of people. Every person that you meet is valuable, and those who are lost are one heartbeat from hell. So everyone you meet that's lost, one heartbeat from hell. Now, James, there is not a consensus from the commentators as to who he's talking about. He says, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So some say, well, he's talking to Christians who have strayed from the truth. These are true believers and they've strayed from the truth. And then others say, no, because he says in verse 20 about turning a sinner from the error of his way, he saves his soul from death. So he's talking about unbelievers. And then some say, well, I think he might be talking about both unbelievers and believers who have strayed away from the truth. And so God wants to use our lives to minister to both of those, to both those groups, the unbelievers and the Christians who aren't walking with the Lord. The Christians, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, you're walking like mere men. You're Christians, but you're carnal, and you're acting like you've never been saved. So two groups of people. The first group, the sinners, those who have never been saved, they're one heartbeat from hell. And we need to remind ourselves about that. Every person that you meet who doesn't know Jesus, I mean, they could die like that, and then they would be faced with an eternity without Christ. I remember when I was in college and I was learning how to witness, I was really thinking through all these things, and I had just been a Christian for about a year and a half or so, and so it was very, very fresh. And I remember every person I would meet in college, that was the first thought that came to my mind when I would meet them. I wonder if that person is a believer in Jesus. I wonder if they're saved. I want to work the conversation around to where I can ask them about their soul. And that's a good way to live, where you're thinking about that all the time. One of the dear ladies in our church who's with the Lord now, Ada Ferguson, that's the way she thought. And she was a challenge to me in getting me to think like that, because Ada, I loved her approach to things. She would assume, I'm assuming you're not a Christian until you let me know that you are a Christian. So she would go into every counseling like that. I don't know if this person is saved or not. They might be in the church. They might be a Sunday school teacher. They might be a deacon. That doesn't mean anything. You have to be able to verbalize that you have a true relationship with Jesus, that you've really given your heart to him. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, nothing really matters. And if he did rise from the dead, nothing else really matters. And so we need to see that God has given us this message to share, and we need to remind ourselves, every person we meet, they're only going to live for so long, and if they don't know Christ, they're one heartbeat from hell. It keeps us in perspective so that we see the real picture. But not only are those lost one heartbeat from hell, but those who are backsliding are on a very bad path. So if verse 20 is speaking to the lost person, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. And that death then, if that is a lost person, would be eternal death. Just like it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. Verse 19 then would be a believer who is starting to go in the wrong direction. He's one who's straying from the truth. The word to stray is the Greek word where we get our English word planet, because the Greeks would see the planets in the sky and the stars in the sky, and they say those things are wandering. And so that to stray meant to wander, like they perceived a planet to wander. Now we have a term for those who are turning back, those who are going in the wrong direction as believers. They were walking with the Lord, and now they're not walking with the Lord. They've drifted away from the Lord, and they're going in the wrong direction. We have a term called backslider. And a backslider is someone who has retreated from the battle and retreated from the truth. Proverbs 14:14 says this, "The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his." I'll tell people who are contemplating doing something that is not going to be good, it's obviously not what God has commanded in his word, what he's told us to do, and I say, listen, here's the thing. Think of it like this. Up here in my left hand, this is where you find love and joy and peace and satisfaction and good things and fulfillment in life. And I said, here you are, and you're faced with a decision. Normally, it has to do with their marriage. They're unhappy in their marriage, and they're wanting to get divorced, and they're wanting to get me to tell them, yeah, I think that would be a good thing to get divorced because, your spouse is just rotten. And I always say, well, why'd you marry that person? Well, they weren't like that when I married them. It's like, well, then you made them that way. And so they're here. And I said, now you want this, right? Because everyone wants fulfillment and love and joy and peace and good things. Those are all things from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So these are all God's things. We want that. But we go about it, if you go God's way and you obey him, you move in that direction to experience those things. If you say, well, fooey on God, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to do what I think is best. And you stray away from the truth, then you don't get closer to those things. You go further away from those things. You make decisions that move you away from those things. And typically what we see is people are here, they're unhappy, they make a bad decision that takes them here further away from these things, and then they go from there and make another bad decision. So many people that dump their first marriage go into a second marriage, and they dump the second marriage because they're as miserable in the second marriage as they were in the first marriage, and they married three times, four times, whatever it might be, and they keep finding that I'm running into the same problem. Yeah, because the problem, probably a lot of the problem, is you. You keep bringing yourself into those situations. And so here's this person, and if they're straying away from the truth, they're on a bad path. They're not going to find the things that they hope to find, like that old country and western song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And they're looking for happiness and satisfaction in all the wrong places. You're not going to find that. So you remind yourself of the real picture. The person without Christ is one heartbeat from hell. The person who claims to have a relationship with Jesus but is not following that in the way of the Lord, that person is going to be miserable. David, when he sinned terribly against the Lord and didn't confess it and didn't get it right, he was miserable. He says in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning day and night, Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. It was awful for him. God was just putting the squeeze on him till David would confess his sin and get his heart right. I see sometimes people on Facebook and the people that had at one time professed Christ, and now they're coming out of the closet, so to speak, and they're professing this new lifestyle. When I see that, I'll typically, if I'm friends with that person, I'll private message them. I don't put it out there as not a conversation for the world, but I'll private message them and say, hey, I'm concerned about you because you are going in the wrong direction. And, sometimes they don't respond well to that. But I feel that it's important to tell them, hey, you need to turn around. Hopefully do it in a loving way, but they need to know, and I need to remind myself of the real picture. If you don't tell that person and that person keeps going in that direction, they're going to end up crashing and having a terrible experience. And then thirdly, in the real picture, there is no greater calling than to witness for Christ. We need to remind ourselves of that. What's our job here on this earth? You shall be my witnesses. Philippians 3:19 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I would imagine most of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, we're citizens of the United States. But listen, we live in the United States, but our citizenship is really in heaven. And who knows what's going to happen to the United States, but I can be sure that my citizenship in heaven, heaven's not going to have an overthrow. Heaven's not going to have a situation that will put me at risk, because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And then he goes on to say this, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our job. And see, verse 29, he says, my brethren, if any among you stray from the truth and one turns him back. Anyone can stray from the truth. Any true Christian can get, he can start following the passing pleasures of sin. No one's immune to that. But then he says, and one turns him back. It doesn't have to be the pastor. It doesn't have to be somebody with a seminary degree. It doesn't have to be Dr. So-and-so. It's just one that cares, one in the congregation who cares, who sees the real picture and recognizes that God has given me this ministry of reconciliation. And I am supposed to go to those who don't know Christ, those who do know Christ but have strayed from the truth, and try and win them back to the Lord. Second requirement. Not only must you see the real picture, but you must be spirit-filled and gentle with people. Now, he talked in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man, a person who is right with God, avails much, can accomplish much. And Paul talked about this same concept that James is talking about in verses 19 and 20. He talked about that in Galatians chapter 6. And he said this, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, in any sin, in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You who are spiritual, spiritual as opposed to carnal. The carnal man is the Christian who is living like he's not a Christian, the Christian who's living out of the power of the flesh. The spiritual man is the person who's a Christian who's letting the Holy Spirit live through him. He's yielded to Christ. And so if our lives are going to count, they're going to make a difference, they're going to influence people for Christ, we have to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, and trusting in him, relying upon him. See, you can't, I can't accomplish anything apart from the Lord. Because all we can produce is wood, hay, and straw. The judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Judgment seat of Christ talks about six different kinds of building material: wood, hay, straw, gold, silver, precious stone. And it's going to be tested by fire. The wood, hay, and the straw, that's building materials when we build on our Christian life. That's the stuff we do in the flesh. That's the stuff we do out of our own mind, out of our own heart, out of our own ability. The gold, silver, precious stone, that's the stuff we do when we're trusting in the Lord, the things that he does through us. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that will last. Nothing that will stand the test of fire. So we need to be filled with his Spirit. We need to say, God, you show me how to be the witness you want me to be. Lord, you do that through me. Lord, you love people through me. You respond to people through me. Holy Spirit of God, you show me when to speak up and when to shut up. Some of you might be, for these Christmas holidays, you might be encountering family members, and maybe family members who don't know Christ. Maybe family members who have adopted a theology that's not right, that's not according to Scripture. And you say, I got to be with so-and-so. And it's going to be, what do I do? Do I say something to them? Do I not say something to them? You know, that can be a hard thing. Family is the hardest to, as a Christian, to say, I want to make an impact in my family. You know why that's so hard? Number one is because your family knows you. And so, you know, I become a Christian when I'm 17 years old, and I go to the family, start talking to the family, and they're like, yeah, I remember what you did, Jeff, when you were 14. I remember what you did when you were 15. I remember how you did this. And so they know you in a different way. You know, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. So you're kind of with the home folks, and they know you, and so that can be harder. And then there's just a freedom for some of those people to blast you because you're family. And so you got to be careful. And, you know, you can get in an argument with family very quickly if you're not careful. And so we need to depend upon the Lord. Say, Lord, you show me when to speak up and when to shut up. You know, if you say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit, so I'm just going to go guns a-blazing, that's not always what the Spirit's going to lead you to do. I've learned in my family that I've shared with everybody in my family. They know where I stand. And so if something comes up, I'm not just going to jump on it. I'm going to wait for them to ask me. Now, if they ask me, then it's fair game. Jeff, what do you think about blah, blah, blah? Okay, you ask me what I think about that, I'm going to tell you. But I'm not going to cram it down your throat. So we need to be sensitive to the Lord. We can't accomplish anything without him. Secondly, we can't make inroads if people don't sense that we love them. If they don't sense there's love there, it's very difficult to have an impact on their lives. You've heard the expression, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Nabil Qureshi, who is in heaven now, he was the Muslim who became a Christian. And he shared in his testimony something very interesting. He said, you know, I went to high school with Christians. And he said, I never had anyone in my high school talk to me about Jesus. And he said, I thought that was strange, because if you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, did you not care about me to share that with me? And I thought, you know, that's a way that most Christians don't contemplate that issue like that. We think, well, we don't want to be too forward. We don't want to be too pushy. But Nabil said, you know, if you really love me, surely you would tell me. I mean, if there was a bomb in this building that was getting ready to go off in 10 minutes and you knew it, wouldn't you tell everybody? When you say, hey, you got to get out of here, because if you stay in here, you're going to get blown up. But can you imagine if you knew that and you just said, well, I got to slip out a little early. Don't mind me, Jeff. I'm going to slip out while you get blown up. That wouldn't be very loving. Wouldn't be very kind. If you really loved me, you would tell me. And so some of the most loving thing, one of the most loving things that we can do to people is to tell them the truth. And we speak the truth in love. We don't tell them in a way that's combative and poking them in the eye necessarily. Hopefully not. But you care enough to tell them the truth. Those people that I've contacted on Facebook that have departed from the faith, strayed from the faith, I don't know if they're Christians or not, but when I private message them, I don't come after them. I just say, hey, I'm concerned for you. You're going in the wrong direction, and you're not going to find what you are looking for, the love and the joy and the peace and the purpose, and you're not going to find it doing what you're doing. And I did that with one gentleman not too long ago, just a couple of weeks ago, and he said, well, I don't want to get into that with you, but I appreciate your concern for me and my family. And I thought, well, that was a pretty nice comment. And so I just wrote him back and I said, well, I'm going to be praying for you and your family because I care about you. I don't want to see you on a bad path that's going to lead to destruction. So people need to see the love. They need to see that we care. And then we can't help others if we're not genuine. So how does a person help one turn back, help somebody turn around that's going in the wrong direction? Well, you're not going to do it if you're not genuine. You're not going to do it if they perceive you to be a hypocrite. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this, and why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If you have glaring issues in your own life, you need to deal with those so that God can use you to minister to other people. Because if you don't, and you're just going to say to this person, well, you know, you got this wrong in your life, and you have this huge issue in your life that you're not dealing with, you're just kind of throwing a sheet over it, that person's going to say, hey, pal, why don't you take care of your own business? Because you have no moral high ground to talk to me about what's going on in my life. You know, if I'm cheating on my wife and trying to talk to somebody else about flirting with their secretary, they'd be like, who are you to talk to me about that? We all know what you're doing. And so you got to get the log out of your own eye to remove the speck from his eye. Chuck Swindoll points out in his commentary on James that the eye is very sensitive. And so if you're going to take out a speck in your brother's eye, you need to be gentle to do that. Now, one of the things that I've told you before, preaching is different from talking to a group is different than talking to a person one-on-one. See, when I preach, I can preach hard on certain things because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to everyone. And if the shoe fits, wear it. But it's not directed at you. But now when we're sitting down one-on-one, I'm talking to you. And so when I'm talking to one person, then the speech is going to be a lot more gentle. You know, talking to a group, hey, you can let her rip. Jesus, when he would talk to the group of religious leaders, he was harsh. You know, you read Matthew chapter 23, and he talks about, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Just over and over, he's hitting them with that. But it's to the group, and hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. But when you're talking to an individual, be gentle with them. And help them to see, don't back down on the truth, but help them to see that your heart is for them, not against them. And if you really believe the first point, you see the real picture, and you really love them, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us, then you're going to want to talk to them. You're going to want to help them because you see you're getting ready to go off a cliff. I told that guy that I've private messaged on Facebook that has embraced the homosexual lifestyle. I said, listen, I said, here's my concern. Galatians chapter 6, you reap what you sow. And when you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. I said, you're getting ready to reap a very bitter crop that's going to affect you and affect your children. And I said, I don't want to see you do that. That's not going to be good. This is not going to end well based on the word of God. but I was using it to try and help him see, this is what I really believe, and I would be unloving if I didn't tell you this. I had posted today on Facebook the verse from Ezekiel chapter 3, where the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I've put you as a watchman on the wall, and you're to be a watchman for the house of Israel. And when you see and you hear from me a warning that judgment is coming, then you be faithful to tell the people and warn the people. Because if you don't warn them, then judgment will come and their blood will be on your hands because you knew and you didn't tell them." It's kind of like the person that knows there's a bomb getting ready to go off in just a few minutes and doesn't tell anybody. And so Ezekiel's ministry was to be a watchman on the wall. I think that's still the ministry for the Christian. You're to be a watchman on the wall. You're to tell people, thus says the Lord. John the Baptist ministry, what did he do? He went out and told people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's time now to get right with God. Jonah went to Nineveh and he told them, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He warned them that God was going to bring destruction if they didn't turn around. And so we must do the same. We're called on to do the same, to help those who are straying, to turn them back. And when we do that, we save that person's soul from death, according to verse 20, and we cover a multitude of sins. So we must see the real picture. We must be spirit-filled and gentle with people. Number three, we must be prayerful and persistent. Prayerful and persistent. All these verses from verse 13 to verse 18 talks about prayer. We need to pray. And the answer is, from last week I called that sermon, and the answer is pray. We need to pray. And so we pray for people and we're persistent with people. We don't give up. We don't just pray once and say, oh, they're not responding, so I guess I just forget it. We keep praying. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says this, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." We keep going. George Mueller, that great man of faith, the great man of prayer, he prayed for 50 years for one of these guys that he knew to come to Christ. And that man came to Christ at George Mueller's funeral. Prayed for him for 50 years. Pray and keep praying and don't quit and be persistent. Remember when I was in college, my friend Sean, who was kind of my discipleship leader and disciple group leader, and he was helping me grow, and he would take me out on the campus and we would witness. And he'd say, okay, you're going to watch me do it, and then you're going to do it. And so we used the four spiritual laws. We had a little track. And so he said, "Shreve, I'm not going to take you out there till you memorize the track." And so he gave me, you know, put a challenge on me. I had to memorize all those verses. And so, okay, we're going to memorize this. And, you know, I'm scared to death to do this because I've never done this before. And we're talking to people just on the street. You know, Austin had a lot of people, a lot of homeless people. They just lived on the street on 24th Street. They called it the drag in Austin right by the campus. So we would talk to these guys. And I saw Sean do it. He was so smooth. He knew how to answer the questions. And then it's like, I'm up. Oh, I don't know how to do this. And I'm kind of stumbling around. But, you know, you get better at it the more you do it. And so I got to where, hey, you know, I felt confident and comfortable doing that. Didn't mean there wasn't any fear there, but I got more confident in, I know the word of God, I know the plan of salvation, and the Lord wants to save this person if they'll just open their hearts to him. I remember one time Sean said, "Well, go with me and let's have you talk to this guy." And his name was Jer. His real name was Jerry, but he went by Jer. And I knew Jer. And I said, "Well, Sean, I've already talked to him about Jesus." And Sean said to me, he said, "Well, Jeff, you don't talk to him just one time and then shake the dust off your feet. Keep talking to him." I said, "Well, he wasn't very interested." He said, "Go talk to him." So I went to talk to Jer second time. It's been a few months since I talked to him the first time. This time he was so interested. And I was able to really share the gospel with him. And he eventually came and gave his life to Christ. But I'd never forgotten that. There's like, you know, keep on these people. Don't just give up with them, give up on them just because they were resistant at the first. Be prayerful and persistent. Howard Hendricks talked about a student that he had that had strayed, became a Christian, and then began to stray from the truth. And then he had a friend of his that wouldn't let him go, that kept on, kept loving him, kept answering his objections, kept being there for him, and he won that guy back to a walk with Christ. And Hendricks said, what was it that made the difference? And he said, well, I had friends that would share scripture with me, but it was more in a critical, condemning way. And then he said, I had this friend. And he said, he wouldn't let me go. And he just kept on and kept on and kept on. And finally, the Lord used him to bring me back to Christ. Verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from a multitude of sins. Listen, I don't know where you are in the winning walk, but I know that God wants to use you. You may think, well, God can't really use me. I don't have a big platform. I don't really even know that many people. God wants to use you. He wants to use your life to make a difference. He who is wise wins souls. People are watching you. If you claim the name of Christ, people are watching you. People in your family are watching you. People at work are watching you. People in the neighborhood are watching you. They're not telling you they're watching you, but I promise you they're watching you. They're watching to see how you act and how you react. They're watching to see, is this Christianity stuff true? Is it real? Does it really make a difference? And if you'll walk with God and say, Lord, give me a burden for souls and give me the power to overcome my fear, to be the witness you want me to be, God will answer that prayer.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.